Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, which would be the Nile River, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I'm going to read chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. The promise was unto thy seed. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And that goes on and tells about the birth of Ishmael. You may be seated. Well, today's message is something that I found out as I did my research. Hopefully, it will be influential to you to understand what is happening in this world. The desire for a Jewish homeland was merely a vague hope without any plans to achieve it. In the late 1800s, a man by the name of Theodor Herzl and another man was one of the founders of a political group in which to get a Jewish homeland, and that political group was called Zionism. When did they found this group? What did I say it was? The late 1800s. One of the first places that they wanted to have this homeland was shocking to me. Does anybody know one of the first places they considered for the homeland for the Jewish people? This is the late 1800s. Uganda. The second place they considered, this is very surprising, because it was here in the United States. Does anybody know the second place the Jews thought would be a good place for their homeland? First was Uganda. The second place was Alaska. The third place, kind of a cold place from what I get, Siberia. Uganda, Alaska, and Siberia. I'm going to tell you how it happened that they came upon the place of Palestine for their homeland. But what caused this? When the Puritans came here, they had their Bibles. They were against the Catholic Church. They were against the Church of England. They were separatists. They set apart and had their own little churches. What Bible did they use? Geneva Bible. Does anyone have a Geneva Bible at home? Got one, two, three, four. I've got one, five. We got five Geneva Bibles. Then, when they left, right before they left, they came out with another translation. You had to know a little bit of English history, who the king was, but that was King James. So that version came out. What was the difference between the Geneva Bible and the King James Bible? They both had the Apocrypha in it when they first, when the King James Bible was started. What was the big difference? They had notes, yes. The Geneva Bible had notes. So you read this verse, they have a little note, and when the reformers, the Protestant reformers, had their notes in the Geneva Bible. Oh. And then the King James Bible was just the King James Bible plus the Apocrypha in the middle. The notes were gone. Did you ever wonder why the notes were gone? And then, in my journey, starting out in a multicultural church, knowing that that church wasn't right, trying to find which church was the right church, because they had different views. I joined a church eventually, a very small Baptist church that did not celebrate Christmas or Easter, but they had what Bible? They recommend all members get this Bible, the Scofield Bible. What's the difference between the Geneva Bible and the Scofield Bible with the King James in between? Now, the text of all three Bibles are very similar. But what's the main difference? The Geneva Bible had the notes of the Protestant reformers. Luther, Calvin, and on down the line. Long, whole big list of them. There could be about 80 of them. But Luther and Calvin, they all agreed basically on this view. It differs 180 degrees from the Scofield Bible. And his, I don't even know if it's his notes. What's the difference? Does anybody here believe in the rapture of the church? I used to. Does anybody believe here there's a coming Antichrist? I used to. Does anybody believe that the Antichrist will put a mark on your head and hand? I believe that. Now, that's not in the Geneva Bible. That's in the Scofield Bible. If you've ever wondered how deception gets into this world, buddy, there's a good example. There's not a Protestant or a non-Catholic church that ever taught anything that's the standard of belief in all Protestant and the like churches in existence in the world today. And I used to believe it. The Scofield Bible basically is what most people of Christendom now believe. If you go back over 100 years, let them believe it. The Scofield Bible basically teaches dispensationalism. And I thought about this. This is where they get into this universalism. Because what is dispensationalism? God has divided up the time period in dispensations. There was a time of innocence and on down the line. Until we come to the end time, where this is the church age, where the Jewish people are put on the sideline. Then the church is raptured out, and God goes back and deals with the Jews, so you need Antichrist. And he deals with them, and then he comes back, and then you have this whole wonderful universal thing. Dispensationalism, it deals with dispensations of time. That's not true. What is the truth of the Bible? The truth of the Bible, it deals in covenants. Covenants that God has made with his covenant people. That's the difference. So when you get to the verses where you have Ephraim, the son of Joseph, and Jacob says to Ephraim, I am going to make you a multitude of nations. And to his older brother, Manasseh, I'm going to make you a great nation. That's only two out of 13 tribes. A multitude of nations and a great nation. And to each and every other son of Jacob Israel was given the promise they would become a nation. That's not in dispensational theology. Israel is how many? One nation. Not a multitude of nations, not a great nation, and not other nations. It's a widely different view. And then what about the land over there that's causing all this ruckus? Over at Palestine. Whose land is that? I found this view, and I put it out as a view. It makes more sense to me than any other view that I used to hold. I found it in a footnote in a book written by Richard Kelly Hoskins. I think it's true. I will present it to you. I read to you about a fact that there's much confusion over the ownership of the land of old Israel in the Near East, right? The Middle East. Palestine. Who has owned that land for the last more of the 2,000 years than anybody else? It's been the Turkish people, the Arabs. There's been times when other people have owned it, but basically they have occupied that land. Why is that? I read you the promise that God gave to Abram. Abram, not Abraham. His name was Abram. God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would have that land, and he had no seed. Then after chapter 15, it starts in 16, that he had relationships not with Sarah, but with Sarah's handmaid. Because Sarah couldn't have any children. And was born Ishmael. Abram's name was changed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. This promise is given in Genesis 15. And this is the verse that the Arab people look to claim that they own that land. When his name was changed to Abraham, and he fathered Isaac, who fathered Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the children of Israel were then given Canaan land, a small portion of the whole land from the Nile to the Euphrates, but it was based upon a conditional promise. They had to obey what? God's law, his statutes, his judgments. And they could keep that land forever. If they ever broke his law, statutes, or judgments, it would be taken away from them. Well, you know what the Israelites did. They disobeyed. They lost their claim to Canaan land and were driven out first to Syria, then to Assyria, and then finally to Babylon. Although a tiny remnant returned under Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem, they never again occupied all of Canaan land. In fact, most of Judean were the Edomites and the Canaanites. The portion in the middle were Samaritans. They basically lived in Galilee. Finally, all Israelites were driven out of even that small area, Palestine, by persecution a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It was really AD 70. And they were given a promise by Jesus Christ himself of a small time period when the Roman soldiers would come and they would stop and they should flee to the mountains. That's exactly what happened. 1,000 years later, the united effort of the entire West during the Crusades was unable to secure the land for more than a few generations. And the feeble ownership effort by the British between World War I and World War II was easily broken. Now, the Khazars, who call themselves Jews because of the religion, now they claim the land from the Ishmaelites. This was prophesied in Ezekiel 36:2, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has set against you, aha, even the ancient Idinia, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Let me read that again. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you. Well, who's the enemy? In verse 5, it identifies the enemy as being Idumea, which means Edom. Edom means red. So the reds would take possession of the ancient high places in the old land of Israel, while Israel would multiply in other lands to fulfill numbers as what? The stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. How in the world could Israel just remain in that little land and be what was called thousands of millions, billions of people? The Khazarian claim is not by covenant, but it's by force. And they're forcing their control over there. It was prophesied. All that is presently happening is working out precisely as written. Wow. And then as I was studying, I came upon how this happened. And that is the message of today. What I'm about to reveal to you is something that is not revealed in almost probably every mainstream church will not teach you this. I never learned it in a mainstream church. I never learned it in a church that wasn't mainstream. The modern media is not going to teach you this either. And the schools you went to, they're not going to teach you that either. Because I went to high school, college, all kinds of different colleges. I'm going to tell you something that I learned that's not taught anymore. You have to dig it out. But I'm going to tell you what I found. It's necessary to know this if you want to maintain what little freedoms we now have as Christians to live in a world that's trying to take them all away. They're even taken away and practically have taken away our Christianity. And it's important to know because we are told we must obey our Savior. It didn't say obey your Savior if you're the majority of people. You obey what our Savior has said to do. Today, the Zionists and their co-religionists have complete control of our federal government. And if you're not going to believe it, if you don't believe that, you're going to believe it because this Congress will do nothing to get rid of the Federal Reserve out of our hair. Federal Reserve is the main problem. Debt. Usury debt. They rule the United States in the same manner that a king of the royal family would rule it. How did this happen? We, the white Christians, we must have been asleep. Especially dead asleep in the late 1800s, early 1900s. I'm going to talk about what happened in the early 1900s. In 1914, World War I broke out in the world. Now, there's very people alive who were alive back in World War I. You'd have to be over 100 years old, just about. You had Great Britain, France, and Russia on one side, fighting against Germany, Austria, Hungary, and Turkey on the other. And within 2 years, that takes us to 1916, who would you say won the war? Great Britain, France, or Russia? Or Germany, Austria, Hungary, and Turkey? Who actually had won the war by 1916? Germany. Within 2 years, Germany and its allies had really won the war. German submarines had surprised their enemies by sinking many of the supply ships. Well, why is that important? Well, Great Britain had hardly any ammunition to supply their troops. And they were down to 1 week of food supplies. And then something very important happened that we're not supposed to know what happened. What do you think happened? The French army had mutinied. They had lost 600,000 of their best troops defending their cities. So they're done. The Russian army no longer desired to fight. They were in the process of going back home. And what happened in 1917 in Russia? The revolution happened, didn't it? Communist revolution, didn't it? Led by who?
Jews.
1917. Tsar's murdered. His whole family's murdered. Communism begins in Russia. Was that the first revolution? No, it wasn't. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The year was 1916. And no shell had been fired in German soil. Isn't that amazing? Not an enemy soldier had entered therein. And what did Germany do? Germany had put a proposal on the table for England to consider. Let's have this war over. And everything would go back to what it was before we started fighting. Let's end this war. England was considering their proposal. If they didn't accept their proposal, they could continue fighting and be totally defeated. I don't think it's much of a choice. I think it was very generous of Germany to put that proposal up to end the deaths and the fighting. And here we come to the unexpected source played the game. Now, I said it was what Great Britain, France, and Russia against Germany, Austria, Hungary, and Turkey. I did not say anything about the United States. The Zionists came to England, to the British War Department, and said to them that they could win the war. You do not have to surrender. Nor do you have to accept the German peace proposal. You can win the war if the United States fights on your side. That's what the Zionists told England. And the Zionists offered the British Army this deal. We will guarantee that the United States will join the war on your side. And we will fight with you if you will give us the land of Palestine as our future homeland after you are victorious in the war. Anybody ever hear that before? The Jews will guarantee that the United States would enter the war and fight for the British only if the British would grant to the Jews their future homeland, the land of Palestine. See, first was Uganda, then was Alaska, then Siberia, now it's Palestine. Britain had as much right to give the Jews the land of Palestine as the United States had to give the island of Japan to the Irish. How absurd. But nevertheless, this is exactly what happened. The deal was made in the fall of 1916. So the Germans asked England to surrender. The Jews came to the British War Department and said, we got a plan for you. We'll guarantee the United States will fight on your side. When you win the war, we get Palestine. That's the deal. The problem was the United States was pro-German at this time. Many of the people were immigrants from Germany, and the press was pro-German. You have to understand that even in 1916, most of the media was owned by Jews. as well as most of the banks. In fact, what happened in 1913? Federal Reserve. In fact, none of the banks would loan any money to England. But they did loan money to Germany. Why was that? Because that is where most of the Jews had lived. And they wanted Germany to win and to slaughter the Russian Tsar along with his army. They were pro-German. But the Zionists saw an opportunity. England had to surrender. And they came and said, "We got a deal for you." All of a sudden, big surprise, all of a sudden, after the deal was agreed to, the press changed 180 degrees. I wish my mom and dad were still alive. I would ask them. Because they were alive at this time. The press went from pro-German to pro-British. It was just like the traffic light that changed from green to red. Then you saw the stories printed about how Germans were killing Red Cross volunteers, how they were chopping off the hands of babies, and how they were treating so bad their prisoners, and on and on and on. From England, the Jews got Supreme Court justice, the first Jew on the Supreme Court, Louis Brandeis, and others to handle the United States. It didn't take long, and the President Woodrow Wilson declared war against Germany. 2 years, the war was over. There was a man by the name of Samuel Untermyer. I've talked about him before. But Samuel Untermyer, who was Jewish, was a lawyer to former President Woodrow Wilson, who had been president of an Ivy League college. While he was president of the Ivy League college, he had an affair with a married woman. Now, this is big news back in 1916. Now, everyone's having this just about. It's not big news. That's big news in 1916. When he got elected as president of the United States, she was going to sue or blackmail him. So she went to Samuel Untermyer, who went to Woodrow Wilson, and told him what she wanted. She wanted $40,000 cash. That's not much money now. Remember, this is 1916. $40,000 now would be into the tens of millions of dollars. $40,000 cash. Or she would tell the world what he did. And if she did, I would imagine the people of the United States would rise up and say, "Get that man out as president." Now, Woodrow Wilson didn't have $40,000 cash. Oh, but who did? His lawyer. Samuel Untermyer had $40,000 cash, and he said he would pay her off. He would give the $40,000 to her, which would keep her quiet. But there's always a string attached, isn't it? The Jews are fabulous at this. They told the British, "You'll win the war. We'll get the United States to fight on your side, but there's a deal. You have to guarantee us that we'll get Palestine for the homeland." And Samuel Untermyer told the President of the United States, "I'll pay off your woman, but there's a deal. I get to pick the next Supreme Court judge," who came from Louisville, Kentucky, I'm sad to say, the Jew Louis Brandeis. That's how, briefly speaking, the United States got into World War I. The United States didn't have any interest in this war. They didn't have any right to be in the war. But they were lied to by the Jews to seal the deal with the British to win the war and get their, to get what? Their homeland. They didn't want to be in Uganda. They didn't want to be in Alaska. They didn't want to be in Siberia. The Zionists who started in the late 1800s wanted Palestine. This is something that the people of the United States have never been told. Why they entered World War I when they had no interest in it. They fought against their brothers. What they were really doing was fighting for Esau, Edom, and their allies in order to get the land that they now are fighting to keep. My goodness, if I had been in World War I, well, I couldn't be in World War I. If I was in World War Any, if I'd have been in this war, I would now just have to repent to Almighty God. Fighting for the Jews, even back then. At the peace treaty at Paris at the end of the war, there were 117 Jews in attendance representing their people in the treaty. Wow, that's pretty many Jews. As they divided out the land of Europe to the nations who claimed that they had the right to that portion of land, they eventually brought up the consequence of the deal that they had made with Britain. What was that? We get Palestine. This was made out in a letter to Baron Rothschild, the Jewish representative. And it was called the Balfour Declaration. You probably heard of the Balfour Declaration. It's phony as a $3 bill. Germany was aghast. They were surprised. It was the first that they ever heard of it. Now they knew why the United States had entered the war and fought against them. Maybe now you're beginning to see what happened in World War II. Let me explain to you. The Jews had been treated better in what country than any other nation in the world? What nation treated the Jewish people better before World War I than any other nation in the world? Germany! They were shocked that the Jews went behind their back and betrayed their nation and made a deal to bring the United States into the war to win the war, to give them Palestine. How would you feel if that happened to this nation? The first Russian communist revolution failed in what year? 1905. Most of the Jews had to flee Russia. And most of the nations of Europe and the United States, no, can't come here. But what nation opened up and said, you can come here? It was Germany. Germany took them in. They were accepted. And they flourished. There were many businesses and banks that were world renowned. No wonder Germany became very bitter about the Jews who had betrayed their nation for the land of Palestine. They betrayed their nation not because of anything that was done to them in Germany. They were betrayed for the land of Palestine. At the time of the Napoleonic Wars, that goes back to the 1800s, doesn't it, with Napoleon. At that time, Germany consisted of over 300 separate independent communities. After they were organized into one nation, they soon became to have a superior army, navy, businesses. England and France decided to challenge their newborn status and started the war against them. when Germany learned that their defeat in the war was the result of the Jews, and they hadn't harmed any hair on in their head. They hadn't done anything against them. It was because they wanted their homeland in Palestine, and they saw a good way to get it. The Jews did not want the world to know of the deal that the Jews had with the British. Germany was very resentful of that deal. But the Jews knew what to do with it. Germany basically deals with the Jews in a very avoidance way. That is, they treated them in a way that any nation would deal with a group of people who betrayed them for no just cause. As a result of the German activities against the Jews, that these Jews decided to meet in a conference held in Amsterdam. Jews from all over the world attended. They told the Germans that they should replace all Jews back into their German society that they once had, no matter if they were communists or not. That was the wrong thing to do. Now let's take a little parenthesis here. And this ties into it all. What Bible did the Pilgrims and the Puritans bring to this great nation? They read out of the Geneva Bible. And the Geneva Bible had the notes. Then King James got his Bible with no notes. And then the late 1800s, remember Thomas Herzl began Zionism? We need to have a homeland. And then all of a sudden comes the Scofield Bible, which has notes from someone else. It's not Protestant reformers, is it? But now almost every church believes them. What happened? Were the churches in 1700 wrong? Are the churches now wrong? Or were they both wrong? They both can't be right because they believe totally different doctrine in regards to what's going to happen in the world. Almost all Protestants believed what's written in the Geneva Bible back then. And the Roman Catholic Church was losing hundreds of thousands of members. Because when people read the Geneva Bible and those notes said that the Roman Catholic Church was the whore of Revelation and the papacy was the Antichrist. What would you do if you were Roman Catholic? Well, most Roman Catholics at that time were now reading the Bible. Services were in Latin. The Jesuits came up with the idea. One of their members, under the assumption that he was a Jew who had converted to Protestantism. You think a Jew could convert to anything? A true Christianity? No. He wrote a book. And after a couple hundred years, that book was read by an offshoot of Protestantism. By a name, by the name of Irving, which was read by another lady who was an offshoot, which was the name of MacDonald, which was read by another offshoot, the Plymouth Brethren, which is the name of Darby, which was read by a person in the United States who was as low a figure as you could possibly find. He was a terrible family man. He was in jail for forgery and corruption and everything else. But he read that book, and he believed that book. And then he was saved, and he became pastor to churches. You know, his name was Cyrus Ingersoll Scofield. And who published his Scofield Notes Bible?
Oxford
University. Where's Oxford University?
England.
A university prints the Bible? Well, Oxford University is really the church that is the head of all socialist, communist things that in the United States. You go to Oxford to get the Oxford Rhodes Scholarships. Well, the Germans were furious, and I can see why. War was begun between Germany and the Jews. Samuel Untermyer of the United States, he is the man who put up most of the money to do what? To finance the Scofield Bible. I had a Bible and I read it, and it was paid for by Samuel Untermyer, the Jew. Was I in deception? And then Samuel Untermyer goes on the radio and makes a broadcast. Remember, there's no television back then. He goes on the radio and he says, we're going to have a boycott of all German products in the United States. No products sent there, no products coming in. Who said this? President Woodrow Wilson? No. Samuel Untermyer said this. But the stores in America were scrutinized for German products. People went through and looked to see if they were from Germany. And if they found one, they would arrange outside the store protest against that store, who had signs like Hitlerites, warmongers, and all kinds of other derogatory terms. It proved to be a very effective and successful way to carry on war against Germany. And there's references that they would go into these stores, like now it's Macy's, used to be something else, but they find something that they was made from Germany. And boom, all the protest up. Talk about apologizing. Now what about Germany? Germany, on the other hand, said, who are these people who are calling for a boycott of our goods, closing our industry, putting our people out of work, etc., when we were the ones who helped them after the failed Russian Revolution? This lasted into 1938 until a Jew from Poland killed an important German official. As a result, Germany began to get tough with the Jews in Germany. They were angry for the Jews for what? Number one, they caused the defeat of Germany in World War I. How? You got the United States in the war. The war was over. They got us into the war for Palestine. That was the deal. Number two, the post-war boycott against Germany. And number three, the onset of World War II. Germany and the Jews had locked horns. Germany had decided it would either be Christian or it would be communist. It wouldn't be both. And did you know for 3 days in 1917 it was a communist nation? From then on, the Jews have made their deal with Britain a completed deal. It's not the fulfillment of biblical scripture, but the deal made with the British in 1916 has become the cause of many disagreements in the world. The Khazar Empire of southern Russia has masqueraded as being Semites when they were descended from Japheth. They were still given a piece of land that they took away from the Palestinians and today still fight against them. A third world war is brewing. I'm going to finish up with reading you a little bit from what the Jews say about the death of Jesus Christ. I got this, Mark had given me this a while ago. Every time I'd say that Jesus, the Talmud says that Jesus was boiling in a hot pot or something, he said, there's four or five other ways that they say in the Talmud. And they do. This is from a book called The Plot Against Christianity by Elizabeth Dilling, which was written back about the time all this was happening. And if you go back and look in history, you have to dig for it, but you'll find there were people who knew what the Jews were doing. Even the person that flew the airplane across the Atlantic Ocean, that was who? Lindbergh. Persecuted. Made out to be something terrible. They say that Jesus was burned. It's in, I won't tell you where, it's in the Talmud. A manner of burning. It's also verified in the Jewish Encyclopedia. Here's what it says. He is, quote, lowered unto dung up to his armpits. So he's put in dung up to his armpits. Then a hard cloth was placed within a soft one, wound around his neck, and the two loose ends pulled in opposite directions, forcing him to open his mouth. A wick was then lit and thrown into his mouth so that it descended into his body and burned his bowels. His mouth was forced open with pincers against his wishes. The death penalty of burning was executed by pouring molten lead through the condemned man's mouth into his body, burning his internal organs. Jesus strangled. He was lowered into dung up to his armpits. Then a hard cloth was placed within a soft one, wound around his neck, and the two ends pulled in opposite directions until he was dead. Jesus in hell, where his punishment is boiling in hot semen. Christians in hell, that's us. You Christian? We're in hell too, according to the Jews. You see, we're absolute enemies. I say they're going to hell. They say we're going to hell. Well, they say they're their own savior. They believe in dispensationalism. I believe in covenants. We're being a whole different, a wildly different, 180 degree different theology. Christians in hell are punished by boiling hot excrement, which is the punishment for all who mock all the words of the Talmud. Jesus committed bestiality, corrupted the people, is turned into hell. Jesus limped on one foot, was blind in one eye. He practiced enchantment by means of his membrum. He committed bestiality with his ass. He was a fool who did not know his beast mind. And the last thing, Jesus attempts to seduce women. Blasphemy. Is excommunicated by a rabbi. And then worships a brick. Was a seducer of Israel and practiced magic. You believe them? Or do you believe someone who believes in the covenants of Almighty God? You got to be one or the other. And we're coming down to the United States. Who are you going to believe? There's so many Jews in our government. It's unbelievable. And the lady who was shot yesterday also was a Jew. You believe Barney Frank? They're homosexuals. Lesbians, women's lovers, you name it. But they want that land in the Middle East. Ezekiel 36 said that the enemy would say, aha, we have the high places. And that enemy, Edom, Esau, and their allies. Our Father, we come to you so thankful you have opened up some of our eyes. We pray that you continue to give us more and more truth. As we begin to understand what is happening in the world, we can begin to understand what is going to happen in the near future. We're so thankful that you are our God, that you loved our fathers so much that you made covenants with them, that you have been honest and fulfilled every covenant, even where you had to chastise us. So greatly that you had to divorce us, set us aside, and that the only way to get us back was to be born, keep your father's law perfectly, and then unjustly put to death. Those murderers cried out, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." May that truly come to pass, as I know it will. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, whose mercy endureth for generation upon generations. Amen.